Let me ask you now, growing up or maybe at the age that you're at now, was there people that are individuals that you used to desire to be like? You know, you'd see them on TV or maybe a friend at school or you'd see them at school, you know, an older person or whatever, and that's who you wanted to be. That's what you wanted to be like. When I was 13, there was a show that just came on. This dates me a little bit, but there's a show that came on that became very popular right away called Miami Vice. And on this show, there were two individuals, and these guys, these guys were cool. These two cops, the show kind of went around these two guys, and they drove around Miami in fancy cars and had big guns and chased down criminals and just really cool guys. And I'm just going to show you these are two guys. That's Sonny and Rico. Like Don Johnson, he was kind of like, these guys were so cool. I wanted to be like Don Johnson. He was the epitome of cool to me at 13. And my cousin was having, he was going to get married. And Gordy, my cousin Gordy Harris, he was getting married. And I remember my mother's, I think it was a Sears catalog or whatever, but I was so excited because for the wedding, I was able to get a suit. And the suit that she allowed me to get was, you know, I got the white suit like Don Johnson. You know, the white suit and the blue T-shirt, and man, I sent for that thing, and then it came in, and I put that on, and it was like I was the epitome of cool, and I realize now I looked ridiculous, and I don't know if my parents were laughing, and this was, you know, but anyways, I just remember having this suit and feeling so cool, and if you told me I looked ridiculous at that time, I would say you have no idea because I'm awesome. And the thing is that's kind of worn off because I don't want to be like Don Johnson. I don't want to, at this point in my life, I don't want to wear a white suit and, you know, with a blue T-shirt. I might have a blue T-shirt, but I'm not going to wear the white suit with it. I don't want to have a big gun and, you know, travel around trying to chase criminals in a fancy car. Right now, the most powerful vehicle I own is a Toyota minivan. You know, it just, that doesn't ooze coolness, but that's what I have. Well, this morning, I'm actually going to challenge you, encourage you to emulate a couple guys. I'm going to do so as we travel through the book of Philippians. And what's going to happen, I'm just going to kind of share some things with you. It doesn't have to do with the way these guys look, because I have no idea really what they look like. It doesn't have to do with how cool these guys are or anything. It has to do with character. What we're going to do is we're going to look at these individuals and we're going to see some real character traits that just stand out. If you want to get working your way there, Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to go. And what's going to happen, these character traits, what they are is they're God glorifying. What we're going to do is look at some things that would be really beneficial and really good for you to bring into your life and allow that to change you and mold you. And what happens when you do that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're on this ongoing journey called, this process called sanctification. It's a big word, but what it's describing is the fact that God desires to change us over time. It's not this immediate change. Sometimes there's things that happen immediately. Typically, it's just this ongoing process that we incorporate certain things into our lives and when we become more like Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these guys and we're going to take a look at some of these qualities, some of these characteristics, and look to incorporate it into our lives. So Philippians 2, 19 to 30. And the thing is, as we go through this, there's going to be a lot of characteristics that come up. It just kind of pops out of the page. And there's just, I found it very interesting, too, just going through the study and putting this together. And it's like, wow, there's so much there. there's so much that comes up, and what I want you to do with it, because I'm just going to be throwing things out. That's kind of the way today's going. I'm just going to be throwing out different things. This should be beneficial for you. This would be beneficial, and this would be beneficial. And what I want you to do, I don't want you to try and take everything that comes out and work towards everything that I give you, because what'll happen is you probably won't do anything. And it's kind of like, Trisha asked me to, you know, I'm kind of running out the door, and she asked me to grab a couple things at the store, and she lists off a couple things. There's a really good chance that I'm going to come back with those couple things. But if I'm running out the door, and Trisha lists off, Gary, okay, I need you to get this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I go out the door, it's like, I'm going to get the store, and I'm going to be confused, I won't know what to do, I'll just kind of buy some ice cream and come back, and, you know, make up for all the things that I'm going to forget, because I will forget. And that's the way it is. I'm gonna lay out a bunch of things. As we go through this passage, there's a number of things that we should incorporate into our lives. And if you try to focus on all these things, you're just gonna get lost in it. But I encourage you, as we go through, the Spirit of God prompts you, it's like, ooh, this is something you need to work on. This is something that's really relevant at this point in your life. To take a hold of that. Then I encourage you to take a hold of it. The two guys we're going to look at, one guy, you've heard his name before. There's a couple books in the Bible that are called after him. And there's a lot of people named after him. We'll get to him in a minute. And then there's this other guy. And once we get to him, it'll be like, I don't know that guy. If when you hear his name, it's probably a name that you didn't even realize in the Bible. If you came across it, it'd just be one of those names that, ooh, don't really know how to pronounce that. I'm just going to kind of keep going. But I can tell you, this guy's, he's just, the character traits that he just kind of oozes out, he's just kind of hidden in there. You don't even probably realize he's in there, but there's so much that you can glean from this guy. And I tell you, if you take some of these characteristics and incorporate it into your life, you'll have so much more of an appreciation for this individual. Because God used him in his word to bring a bit of transformation in your life. So we're gonna journey through Philippians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 21. Or actually 19 to 30, but we're going to start off 19 to 21. And this is what it says. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi. And this is how it reads. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Paul's writing this letter, and at this point, it's one of those kind of down and out times in his life, and in a sense of circumstances. Spiritually, he's doing well, but circumstances are not so great. I mean, he's imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest. He can't freely leave. Thankfully, he's able to have people come and visit him and care for him, but he's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. Can't fathom what that would be like. And he's just, he's down and out. And the first thing I want to just kind of share with you in relation to Timothy is this guy, he's the real deal as far as a friend goes. I mean, he's there. He's there for Paul. We read, you know, there's the story in the Bible, which we're all familiar with, the prodigal son, and, you know, he took his father's inheritance, and he went out, and he just partied it up, and did whatever he wanted to do, and looked after his friends, and they had it good, and they all had a good time, and then it got to the point that he really was just at rock bottom, and all his friends were gone. I mean, he wasn't there to satisfy all their desires, and they were gone. And sometimes you'll find friends are like that, but then there's those times you find a true friend, and that's what Timothy is. He's a true friend, and when things hit rock bottom for Paul, Timothy's there. He's there to help him out. And here's a question we can kind of take from that in relation to yourself: like, what kind of a friend are you? So here's your, you know, as you're younger, as you're older, like, what kind of a friend are you? Like, when things are going well and your friends are doing well and they're able to kind of, you know, ensure you have fun and stuff, or is that when your friend? But when things kind of hit rock bottom, and maybe, you know, they broke their leg or something, can't go out and do things you used to be able to do. Are you still? Do they know you're kind of there for them? Maybe with cancer. I mean, they're just hit hard, and they can't travel, can't do anything. Are you there for them? An awesome example, an awesome picture that I love that took place in this church, and is relation to Elaine and Philip and Betty. I mean you look at that, and that is something to see as a beautiful picture. That's friendship. I mean, Elaine, you know, just hospitalized, not able to get around. I mean, Betty and Elaine, they had this close connection where they had cancer together, and they beat that together. And then Elaine has cancer. And they're there for Elaine, and they carry her through, and there's encouragement. If she needs to go anywhere, they're there. And Elaine she hit rock bottom. But the true friends, they're there. But how are you? Like, are you someone that, you know, are you there with the friends when things are kind of going good, and then when it's not so good, you just kind of just wait till you get everything back together and, you know, get things straightened away and get healthy. Then we're good again. And so you need to assess that. How are you doing in that area? So Timothy was a good friend. Timothy also, he had great concern for the welfare of the believers in Philippi. Paul mentioned there's others who just kind of, they're obsessed with themselves. They're only thinking about themselves. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about these preachers who just kind of are looking in for their own interests. And it seems like this is a reference back to them. But with Timothy, he's deeply concerned about the people of Philippi. He cares about them the same way that Paul cares about them. Jesus said this in John 13:34. He said this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And this isn't a new commandment, because you go into the Old Testament and you'll find there's lots of, you know, loving one another. That's there, that's present. But Jesus says it's new because there's a new picture that's going to be presented. This is a picture of like sacrificial love, that where he's going to die on the cross. Payment for sins is going to be made. Provision is going to be made. He's speaking of just such an extreme sacrifice. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also must love one another. This is in relation to other believers. This is in relation to other believers. It's to have this concern for other believers. Like, how are things going? How are you doing? What can I do for you? How can I be there for you? How can I help? It's interesting because if you were to come up here and to stand where I stand and look out there, it's like, you know, look like a church. Everybody's, things are smooth. Things are good. Everything's going well. I've talked to different people in this church within the last month. I think within the last month, three different people I've said this to. But it's like they, you know, people who share with me just some of the things they're going through. I mean, heavy, deep, weighted things, and it's just I've said to them, like, people don't realize what you're going through. People don't realize what you're dealing with. I mean, this is so big. But we want to be the type of people that others, they'll confide in, and we're there for, and we're concerned about, and we'll pray for, and we'll do what we can to kind of help out where we can, and that's where Timothy is. He has concern, and if there's a way that he can help out or do it, that's what, there's this love for one another, and he cares about them, he cares about the other believers. There's more qualities you can pick up, verses 22 to 24. It says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serveth me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Some of Timothy, he's someone of, he's, he has proven character. He's like the real deal. This word proven, it was in the Greek, which our Bible is like the originally translated, the translations are from the Greek, but this word proven, it speaks of like if you're trying to test a metal and you put this intense heat on it, like you're trying to see, like, is this an imitation or is it the real deal? And you put the burners on it and you heat that thing up, and what happens is the impurities just kind of dissolve. But the real deal just kind of it remains. And that's the way Timothy was. He's been through the ringer. He's been through some real hardships, some real hard times, and what he's done, he's shown that his proven character, his faith is the real deal. It stands. He's not just something comes along and the hardship comes and I'm nothing to do with God. I remember one time I was taking an aquaculture course and I was with a guy, and this is one of the most ridiculous examples I've ever heard, but there's others, but he was telling about his parents. They used to go to church and I'm not sure if they would have, I guess they would have saw themselves as Christians, I don't know, but at one time there was a fire and the mini barn burnt down. And because the mini barn burnt down, just no more going to church, nothing else to do with God. If a mini barn doesn't, gets burnt, then I'm done with God. But that's the thing with Timothy. Timothy goes through the hard times. Timothy, the heat gets turned up, but not like I'm done with you, God. It's like through that, as he perseveres in that, what happens is he's just refined, strengthened, even stronger. There's a verse. This verse, I took a picture of this week and I put it in my phone because I love this verse. I've memorized in the past and I took a picture because I want to be going over, just get it in my head. But Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8, this is what it says. And now listen, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. So there's this trusting in God. There's this hope in God. So those things are present, and that's what's happening. Now listen what he's like, okay? For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, because heat will come. There will be hard times that'll come, but there's this sense of, I'm not fearing that because I'm tapped in. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. And then the thing is, the year of drought does come. It doesn't say that the year of drought never happens because, he's by the river, and because of that, drought never happens. There's drought happening, but he's tapped into the source. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's speaking of someone, they're connected with God, they're close with God, and they deal with the trials and hardships of life that do come, and they will come, and they do come. But in the midst of that, he's tapped into the source, close with God, connected with God, even in the midst of some of the messed up things happen in this life. But he's tapped in, still bearing fruit. Still, like when it's talking about fruit, it's typically like character. Like, he's doing the things that are pleasing and honoring to God, even in the midst of that. Well, that was Timothy. Timothy was someone, he's just a proven character, even in the hardships, even in the trials, even in the rough times of life. He persevered, because those times can be really hard, but he's persevering and he's getting through. And he's yielding fruit in the midst of it. Now, the next guy I want to address, as I said, many of you have likely never heard his name before. I know a lot of Timothys. I've met Timothys. I know a lot of Timothys. And the thing is with Timothy, it's very common. But the next guy, it's a little harder. You don't hear this name very often. It's Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, like you could have children like Timothy, Sue, but it's hard to have Timothy, Sue, and Epaphroditus. That's a hard one to kind of fit in. But I love this guy. Trish and I were talking about it this morning with Satoda. Kind of by the time we had a fourth child, he just stands out. He's kind of hidden in the Bible. You don't even really know he's there. But as you look at this guy, it's like, wow. You know, just this is amazing guy. Aphrodite. In verse 25, Paul just pumps out a lot of descriptions of this guy. Now listen to this. Verse 25, it says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Aphrodite, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." There's a lot packed into that verse. I'm just going to kind of touch on each one, but listen. I mean, that's quite a accommodation there. Paul refers to him as my brother. What this speaks of a close, cherished relationship. He doesn't refer to him as a brother in Christ, but he's my brother in Christ. I mean, just personality-wise, and there's this connection, and there's this closeness. I like Timothy, he's a true friend. He's a fellow worker. Like Paul, you study the life of Paul, you see that he was someone who just goes hardcore, and there would be times of stopping and reflecting and refreshing, but he was a hard worker. He was a tent maker. He was a preacher. I mean, he just on the go. And he describes Aphrodite as a fellow worker. What he's not is he's not a slacker. He doesn't describe Aphrodite as a slacker, and we don't want to be described as slackers. And I don't know everybody, each individual, what your work ethic is like, but you don't want to be a slacker. And if you are, there's a living illustration that the Bible gives us. It's in Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says this: "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Sometimes Proverbs doesn't really hold back sometimes, but "you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." You want to see a real life illustration? You see those ants? I mean, those are workers. I mean, they get things done. They make things happen. I was at the store this past week, the hardware store, and Trisha said, "Well, can you get some of that ant spray? Because all the ants are around our place, like, you don't want ants coming destroying things. And the thing is, the reason you need ant spray is because they're so effective. They're such good workers. I mean, they just go hardcore. And they don't have, like, the queen bee or whatever. There's nobody there telling them, listen, you need to get this done. Get up and get going. That's not the case. They just go, and they do, and they're productive. And that's... we're to have a good work ethic. As a follower of Christ, I don't know what your work ethic is like, but when you're at work, when you're doing things, you're to have a good work ethic. That's God-honoring. Aphrodite is also called a fellow soldier. He was in battle with Paul. And the thing is, there's nothing physical going on where they're doing swords and they got their head, like, they're not in physical battle, but what he's talking about, there's a spiritual battle going on. And they're in it together and they're looking to move forward. Paul addressed this in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. It says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, the Bible kind of, it describes there's like three enemies that we're all up against. We're all, you and I, as a follower of Christ, you're up against the world. That's basically culture and philosophies that are contrary to the will of God. There's the flesh. That's internal. That's the me, the internal me that just kind of wants to do things that are internal, that are contrary to the will of God. You have that. And then there's the devil. That speaks of the demonic. And the fact is, whether you believe it or not, you know, we're all sophisticated and stuff and all, but the demonic is real. I've seen some just really wacky, weird things in my lifetime that's happened. And the thing is, usually within the demonic, it's kind of behind the scenes and just subtle. But the reality is that's a battle you're up against, whether you recognize it and see it or not. And the thing is, when you're in this battle, again, you need to be sticking close to God. Because I can tell you, you kind of do it on your own, things are not going to go well. Spiritually, you're just going to be empty, you're going to be defeated, and that's kind of the way it goes. We need to get into God's word. We need to be in prayer. We need to connect with other believers. Because if we don't, you just kind of get chipped away, you get beaten down. Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was also, it says, their messenger. And messenger, the Greek word for that is apostle. That's how he's described, as being an apostle. Now, in the Bible, it speaks of like the apostle Paul. Epaphroditus, he was not like, he wasn't an official apostle in the sense that, a recognized apostle in the Bible. Like, to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ. Epaphroditus didn't see the risen Christ. So there's credentials, but he was the sent one. And that's what we're to be. We're to be sent individuals. We need to recognize that and realize that and see a calling in our lives to go out. I want to share with you Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. It says this. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a command by Jesus to go and to be sent out and to do something as far as the gospel getting out for other nations, other people groups to hear the gospel. As a church, we support different individuals who get the gospel out to all nations. We in Kenya, we have the Atkins family, Mike and Janet Atkins. They're there and they're ministering there to actually students from all over the world. Getting the word out. We have Dave and Kathy Smith. They take mission trips, take different groups, different parts of the world. We have actually something that's really interesting too. Seth Beebe. He goes to Toronto. He lives in Toronto. He sees himself as a missionary living in Toronto. And what he does, he ministers to different people groups. Because there's all kinds of people groups in Toronto representing all different places around the world. And there's a lot of individuals where if you went to those places and shared Christ, you'd literally be killed. But they go to Toronto and he's able to share with them freely and share the gospel. And the reality is we're all to be sent ones. Jesus says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel and share it. So that's a responsibility for you, and that's a responsibility for me. Epaphroditus is also described by Paul as a minister to my need. And this word minister, it's only used 5 times in the Bible. And what it speaks of one who reaches back into the Old Testament, one who does like a priestly duties, goes into the temple and does this duty that's set apart, that's sacred. And that's what Epaphroditus was doing. He was doing something that's set apart, that's sacred. And he's ministering to someone else. He's ministering to Paul. And that same call is on your life and it's on my life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says this. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's your call. That's my. We're to be sacrifices for God. We're to do the things that God would want us to do, and sometimes they conflict with what we want to do. Maybe you got to sacrifice some time. Maybe there's something you want to do, but you know God is calling you to do something else. When you do that, and it's for someone else, that's what you're doing. You're ministering to their need, and we're called to do that. We mentioned earlier with Timothy that he was to... he had this concern for other believers. Well, Epaphroditus, he really amps this up a bit. Verses 26 to 30, it says this, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Here's the deal with Epaphroditus. I mean, talk about concern for the other believers in Philippi. Here's the situation. The guy just about died, literally. And they had gotten word that he was sick. And what he's concerned about the fact that the last they heard is he's sick. And he's just, that's like ripping him up because he doesn't want them to think that when he's actually better. And he's like, they're like 1,200 kilometers away. That's like from here to Hamilton, Ontario. And he can't just text them and tell them things are good. I mean, that's distance was an issue then. Communication is an issue. And he's looking to go, and he wants to be able to go there and see them and just show them everything's good. I was thinking this past week, I've challenged us different times. You know, we should pray that, you know, to love God more. You to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's something we should be praying, that we grow in that. But I don't know if I challenged this enough as far as praying that we grow in our love for other people. Love for other believers here, that we'd have this deeper concern, this deeper love for the person, you know, behind you or three seats over or in front of you. I mean, that's something we should be praying for, just grow in that love. And Epaphroditus, he's someone who had deep love for the people of Philippi. And what I just presented, I mean, like I said, it's kind of like a grocery list. It's kind of like, it's a whole bunch of things that I kind of put in front of you. That you should recognize you're sent by God. Be a good friend. Be concerned about others. Be a soldier, a fellow worker. Live as a sacrifice. I mean, these guys, they had a lot of qualities that we should seek to emulate. We should see this and think, well, that's something I need to work on. So just kind of present those before you. Maybe you've been prompted this morning. Those are a couple things that I want to incorporate into my life. So I encourage you, grab those couple things. Look to change things up this week in whatever ways they are. And I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to transition into communion, and then we're going to have our time of communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, God. And I pray this morning that there'd be things that would be taken from what is shared and would be applied, and change would come about. So God, we seek you in this. And God, we pray too that our time of communion and meditation, God, that would be pleasing and honoring to you. God, we get our thoughts on you and Jesus who came, died on the cross, rose again, but it's this death that made it possible for us to be able to have a right relationship with God. So God, I just pray for this time. May it be a time of meditation, not just some ritual that we do, but God, something that you use as a means to impact us. So we pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.